This morning, our scripture reading is John 10, 11 to 18, from the New Revised Standard Version. Correct? Okay. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. The hired hand, who is not the shepherd, does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and runs away. And the wolf snatches them and scatters them. The hired hand runs away because the hired hand does not care for the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I know my own, and my own know me, just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. I have other sheep that do not belong to this fold. I must bring them also, and they will listen to my voice. So there will be one flock, one shepherd. For this reason the Father loves me, because I lay down my life in order to take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it up again. I have received this command from my Father. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Please pray with me. Lord God and good shepherd, help us to listen for your voice so that we might be shaped by your Spirit's message to us today and transformed for the service of your world. Amen. Okay, so just out of curiosity, how many of you have ever spent some time at a sheep farm or done some sort of shepherding at some point in your life? Have you? We're going to have to talk. And Heather, you have?
I was just going to ask, do the kids count?
Unfortunately, no. No. Anybody?
Cows.
Oh, that'll be interesting here in a minute. Yeah. All right, so then I think I know the answer to the next. Oh, wait, have you done anything with sheep? No, you're mostly house pets.
Cows.
Okay. Oh, okay. Yeah. I mean, sheep and goats are kind of the same thing. Not really, but no, I know. Yeah, watching Babe 10 times totally counts. All right, so I think I know the answer to the next question, but just for funsies. How many of you regularly see sheep when you're out and about, when you're on your way to the grocery store or to or from work? Or
you see a lot of them.
But I mean, here, you see them, where do you go? Where do you... Oh, no, but I mean like on your regular, like everyday, like outings. You see them on your regular? Really? All right, I'm going to have to take a drive. I'm going to Google that. I'm gonna have to go drive by there. Anybody?
Lamb chops.
No, the grocery store does not count. It needs to be full, like a whole sheep. Okay. All right, so this is one of the potential issues with Jesus's parables. I've seen sheep. I've even pet and fed sheep at a petting zoo or at the state fair, but I haven't really spent a whole lot of time with sheep or shepherds to be able to really understand what Jesus is saying here. It's not really that relatable. And there aren't many of us in the world today that are around any livestock for any amount of time. Like, there are people, right? But it's even if we did live in a more agrarian part of the country, shepherding in the 21st century is a little different than it was in Jesus' time. So here's the thing. When Jesus spoke in parables, he used language and examples that the people of a specific time and place could immediately relate to. even if they didn't immediately get it. So sometimes we think that Jesus is saying things in plain English, and like what we think of a shepherd or a sheep farmer, and what people 2,000 years ago thought of as a shepherd or a sheep farmer, it doesn't really mesh necessarily. And that doesn't mean that what Jesus had to say isn't applicable to us here and now. The parables still transcend time and place. We just have to use a little more thinking, some more critical thinking skills to translate the lessons that he's giving, just so that they make a little more more sense in our context. And so that's, like, I'm sure you've heard of a congregation referred to as a flock, and the shepherd referred to as the leader of that church. And that sort of terminology and that sort of metaphor is reinforced in parts of the New Testament. But when I read this passage, that makes me a little uncomfortable with those kinds of terms, especially when it comes to that division between the flock and the pastor, the shepherd. Jesus starts out by saying he is the poimen hokelos. And every version I've looked at, I haven't looked at all of them, but every version that I've looked at has translated this phrase to good shepherd. Jesus is the good shepherd. And I think that's an okay translation. It's perfectly, absolutely faithful to the Greek. But that adjective, kalos, means more than just good or praiseworthy. It also means model. Jesus is the model shepherd. He is the reference point for all of us. He's not your average shepherd, but he's the model shepherd, the only one. And as the model shepherd, Jesus is contrasted with the hired hands, the Pharisees. The ones who tend to the sheep, but only insofar as they can get something out of it. They'll shear the sheep to get the wool. They'll make sure that the sheep have water and food, but only if it doesn't require any loss on the hired hands' part. At the first sign of danger, those hired hands, out of there. They're not about to risk anything to protect a couple of sheep. But Jesus isn't a hired hand. He's not even your average shepherd. Jesus genuinely and deeply cares for the sheep, all of the sheep. He'll search for them. He'll crawl around in brambles to rescue them, tend to illnesses and injuries no matter the cost. And when those sheep are facing danger, when the wolves start circling, the good shepherd will go to meet the danger. And if necessary, he will take upon himself the fate that would otherwise befall the sheep. And in Jesus' case, it was necessary, and he did. Jesus would rather die than let anything harm his flock. Why does Jesus do this? Well, because we sheep are his own. Because of the relationship that he has with us and with God. I know you're probably thinking, like, I don't know how comfortable I am being called a sheep. I'm not thrilled about it myself, but we tend to hear today the term sheep thrown around as a pejorative. Sheep have a reputation of not being super bright. But I read something by Barbara Brown Taylor. She grew up with sheep, and she has helped me gain a different perspective of sheep. And she contends that cattle ranchers started the claim that sheep are a little off. Primarily because sheep are not cows. Sheep don't behave like cows. She explains that when herding cows, you go behind them and you shout and you prod and then they move forward. But if you do that with sheep, if you stand behind them and you make a bunch of noise, the sheep will run around behind you. Sheep prefer to be led, not pushed. Sheep won't go anywhere that their trusted shepherd doesn't go first. Jesus isn't your average shepherd. He's the good shepherd, the model shepherd. He knows and loves every inch and every member of the fold. But the extraordinary thing is that that love, as big as this fold is, that love isn't limited to the sheep of Israel or even John's community. Through his death and resurrection, Jesus brings everyone together into one big flock. Christ's voice calls out to the others just as fervently as he calls out to us. Jesus calls out, the Good Shepherd calls out to those on the margins of society, those of other denominations, those of other faiths, those with addictions and illnesses, those who look, love, and hold different citizenships. Jesus invites all of them into the fold too. Here's the thing. Jesus embraces and obeys the same commandment from God that he passes along to us. To love one another just as he loved us. And how does Jesus love us? By laying down his life for every single one of his sheep. All right. I love you all very, very much, but I don't know that I'm really ready to literally die for all of you. And I highly doubt, and quite honestly, I hope that none of you are willing to do that either. While laying down his life was literal for Jesus, it's a more figurative thing for us. Fully loving someone can be risky, so risky. There's no guarantee that our love will be returned. We make sacrifices for the people that we love. We're willing to have our lives disrupted, to move, to start a new family, to drop everything in the middle of the week, to go down to the hospital and stay with your friend who's frankly losing it because her husband is undergoing emergency surgery. It's in those ways that we, Glenshaw Valley, as the body of Christ, pick up where Jesus has left us. We, as individuals and as a congregation, we are to emulate Christ by going out into the world and embodying that mutuality of love that's found in that relationship between God and Jesus and between Jesus and us. We go out and we find and wrap our arms around the outcasts of society the way that Jesus did. That means the sinners, the homeless, the addicted, the pregnant teens, the migrants, you name it. Our love should be extending beyond the flock that we know. I get it. That's way easier said than done. That can be hard work. It's not necessarily physically difficult, but sometimes it is. It is, and it can be emotionally demanding, though. Especially in this pull yourself up by your bootstraps society that chastises vulnerability and is accustomed to holding impossibly high standards for people, and then we then place on ourselves. Still, it is what God has asked of us. We will face real fears and many distractions on this journey. But we can feel secure just hearing the voice of the shepherd, reminding us that we are held. And in turn, we allow his voice to speak through us as we reach out to the lost and hurting that we encounter on our way. Because ours is not your average shepherd. Thanks be to God. Amen.